All right, so if you would, please grab a Bible or open up your Bible to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. As we talk today about our incomparable God. And I'm going to begin by reading Isaiah 40, 18 to 26 aloud. Please just listen. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your holy word and for this picture that you have given us of yourself, that we might know you, that we might see you in all of your glory and majesty and power. You are incomparable, and I pray you'd open our eyes to see that today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So it's September. School's back in session. The weather's changing, and of course that means it's football season. And if you're like me, I love football. It's my favorite sport to watch. I've been watching some college football. I've been watching a little preseason NFL football. This is an exciting time for me. The Seahawk and Broncos schedules have been written in on my calendar since the first day they came out. All right, so part of my preparation for football season is going over the power rankings this past week. And I'm not going to talk about those with you other than to note that, of course, power rankings are all about comparing teams and the strength of various teams. And I say that because we're talking about comparison today. It's just natural for us to make comparisons. What kind of things do you compare? We tend to compare just about anything and everything. Sometimes we compare favorite teams or star players. Or we compare school grades sometimes. We compare appearance and relationships and jobs and rank and houses and accomplishments and on it goes. People just naturally make comparisons. It's deadly, but it's common, or it can be deadly. Right? But in the scripture that we're looking at today, God invites us to do some comparing. And it's all about himself. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? It says in verse 18. And the answer is, our God is incomparable. But where does all this come from? Why does he even go there? Why ask us to look at God and make these comparisons? And I believe it's because of the problem of doubt. So if you haven't already, please take your sermon notes or open up your app and look at your notes there and jot in this word, the problem of doubt. The reality is that most people struggle at times with some kind of doubt. After all, even John the Baptist expressed doubt about the very identity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus called him the greatest man ever born. See, the reality is that no one's faith is ever perfect in this life. That includes all of us. And if our faith is not perfect, then it can grow stronger today than it was yesterday. So what kind of doubts are being expressed here in Isaiah chapter 40? Well, to answer that question, I want you to jump down to verse 27. I didn't read it, but it's the next verse, which we're really going to get to next week. But I want you to see this. Verse 27, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" Have you ever felt that God doesn't notice you? Or that he isn't concerned about your life? Have you ever felt neglected or forgotten or thought, you know, I wonder if God is strong enough to keep his promises to me? I'm guessing that all of us have had those kind of thoughts at some time. Well, beloved, here's God's answer to those questions. And it was an answer given to a people who were suffering the pain and confusion of exile in a foreign land. The army of Babylon had defeated them. Many of them had been carried off into captivity in Babylon, and the destruction of their beloved city of Jerusalem had just been foretold to them by Isaiah. And they were a despondent and despairing people. They'd been suffering for some time by this point. And many of them had given up believing that God could turn things around for them. And so in Isaiah 40, God was dealing with their doubts about his goodness and about his power. This is one of the most magnificent descriptions of God's greatness and majesty in all of the Word of God. As the prophet portrays him as the creator of the heavens and the earth, and Isaiah paints vibrant word pictures onto his canvas, laying before us God's vastness, God's wisdom, God's power, and his incomparability. And in doing that, he inspires people of faith to look beyond our circumstances and to trust the incomparable God who holds us in the palm of his hand, who holds everything in the palm of his hand. Isaiah calls us to a faith which is secure and can endure hardships with relenting hope. With unrelenting hope. So let's see how Isaiah does that here in these verses. The solution is to recognize that our God is incomparably great. Our God is incomparably great. And Isaiah mentions three specific things that demonstrate that. By the way, these form the outline of my sermon today. God is incomparably great when compared to idols, when compared to powerful people, and when compared to the heavens. That's where we're going. All right? Isaiah is saying that the real source of doubts and confusion is our ignorance of the character of God. Little God, big problems. Big God, little problems, in other words. And we saw this last week, by the way, when Isaiah kept repeating the word, behold. We need to behold God for who he is. So we come to verse 18, Isaiah takes it a step further, and he does that with the question that he repeats in verse 18 and in verse 25. To whom then will you liken God? Who can you compare God to? Those words liken and compare are the key to understanding this passage today. It's all about comparing God and realizing there is actually no comparison. So here's the first comparison we're invited to make. God is incomparably great when compared to idols. When we see God for who he really is, there is nothing and there is no one that compares to him. But some people are not convinced that God is real. So here in Isaiah 40, the prophet highlights the foolishness of that kind of unbelief. He does that with this poetic imagery. Listen. People who don't believe in God invariably believe in something. And what do they believe in? Well, oftentimes it's idols. Or they may believe in the modern equivalent of idolatry. They believe in science. They believe in naturalism. Or they believe in gathering money and possessions. Or they live to be famous and popular. Or they live for personal pleasure. The old eat, drink, and be merry mindset. To whom then will you compare me? God says. Here is the answer. Let's look at verses 18 to 20 once again. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Notice that these verses are dripping, dripping with sarcasm. If someone is too poor for an idol made with gold or silver, he says, then they go and they pick out a fine piece of wood from which to carve an idol. But he says, don't just pick out any piece of wood. It must be from a good hard piece of wood so it doesn't rot. And then he says, it must be made with great skill and carved with great skill so it's not unbalanced, because after all, you don't want it to fall over, right? That word move at the end there literally means to totter or to fall down. It's a shame when your idol falls down. See, people put the best that they have into making their idols because they believe in them and they think they're going to help them. They say they can't believe in God, but look at what they do believe in. Right? Idols are the things to which they pin their faith, things that they choose to live for. And there is no limit to the variety of idols that men and women make and give themselves to. They impoverish themselves. In fact, as Isaiah describes here, they invest their time, their energy, and their money in these things. But everything that is part of creation will rot. It will pass away. And that's why we delight that God alone is God. His incomparability is our infinite treasure. He alone is like this. He alone is eternal and powerful, not created. And that's what makes him worthy of our worship. Behold your God. God is incomparably great when compared to idols. And second, our God is incomparably great when compared to powerful people. When compared to people. The second danger Isaiah addresses is one that's also prevalent today. And it's the tendency to look to leaders to solve our problems. So who comes to mind when you think of powerful people in our world today? What leaders do some people look to for solutions? In fact, if you would, just turn to the person beside you, suggest the name or two of powerful people in our world. If you don't know the person beside you, introduce yourself and then suggest a name. All right. Well, putting trust in powerful people was very real in Isaiah's day. And we're going to see that as we read these next few verses. Think about this. Verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and his inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That's pretty flattering, huh? Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Isaiah is saying that our God is sovereignly at work in our world. He's saying that it is God who raises up leaders and brings others down according to his own plans and purposes. The power brokers of this world sometimes seem so daunting to us with all of their pretentious ambitions and plans. But to God, they are like seedlings. They're like stubble. God laughs at them. In fact, in Psalm 2:4, it says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them," speaking of the rulers of the world, "He holds them in derision." He scoffs at them and their pride. They're scarcely planted, and God comes along and he blows them, and they wither up and they're gone. World leaders and politicians, billionaires and other would-be influencers. And that included the mighty king of Babylon in Isaiah's day, the most powerful person of that time. Certainly in the scope of Isaiah's thoughts here. But God blew on him, and he was blown away in a single night by the army of the Medes and the Persians, not long after this prophecy. So think of other dictators and world rulers over the centuries. Do you really think it is these men and women who determine which way our world will go? Think again. For God is so much greater than every single one of them. How feeble the boasts of men, the leaders of the nations, when compared to the one who created them. Isaiah says he brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Beloved, he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Behold, behold your God. But that's not all. Finally, Isaiah bids us to look up at the stars. And so he reminds us, third, that God is incomparably great when compared to the heavens. That's verses 25 and 26. He drives home his point by voicing this penetrating question one more time. Verse 25, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." So that word host in verse 26 is a reference to the stars, to the heavenly bodies. And we understand what Isaiah is inviting us to do here, right? It isn't so easy at times for us living in the city to do this with the pollution and the fires, the smoke, even the clouds in this part of the world. It sort of makes it hard sometimes to do this, but we all know what it's like. Whether it's camping out under the stars in the woods or driving through the desert or some other remote area where we look up and we see the glory of the night sky. Most of us have seen it, maybe not often enough, but we know. I remember years ago living in Colorado. We lived outside of town. We were out on 3 acres. There wasn't another house within a couple hundred yards of our home. And so living out in that setting, it was common and it was easy for us to look up at the night sky, how majestic it is. The heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist writes. And if you haven't done that lately, I encourage you to get out and behold the sky at night. Maybe even sleep out one more time before the monsoon set in, all right? There's nothing quite like falling asleep in a sleeping bag and looking up at the stars and counting the shooting stars until you fall asleep. Looking up at all of that cosmic splash of God's glory. Isaiah is saying, check out the stars and the planets. Who created all of that? There is a God in heaven who brings them out every night. He calls each star by name. Think about the majesty and the glory of the God who made all of that. The vast universe that we live in is sustained moment by moment by the greatness of his might. And nothing, not the smallest star, falls through the cracks. So I'm going to take a look at a few pictures. Here's some stars that you probably recognize. What's that constellation, by the way? Big Dipper, awesome, good job. So when you look at that amazing photo and think about all of those stars, I want you to listen to this description that we're given in Colossians 1 of Christ, the creator and the sustainer of it all. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So by him all things were created, and in him all things are being held together. By the way, the Babylonians were astrologers. And I suspect that's why Isaiah ends up here in the text. In fact, the Babylonians invented astrology and astronomy. Their maps of the stars and the planets allowed them to predict the seasons and various celestial events. And what Isaiah was saying is this: what you Babylonians worship is nothing more than a display of the glory of God. So let's think about that for a minute, all right? Here we are on this tiny planet that we call Earth. It doesn't seem all that tiny to us, but if you compare it to the rest of the universe, it's very small. And the closest star to us is, of course, the sun. The sun generates energy with the same explosiveness of a hydrogen bomb, with its own continuous internal nuclear fission. The surface of the sun is relatively cool at 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. While the center of the sun is a toasty 27 million, an estimated 27 million degrees. The diameter of the sun is 864,000 miles. It would take 1.3 million Earths to fill up the volume of our sun. The brightness of the sun is equal to 4 million trillion 100 watt light bulbs. 4 million trillion, which is more than you can find even at Home Depot. Okay? And the sun, our sun, is just an average star. Now, the sun is the center of our solar system, and our solar system is inside a larger galaxy called the Milky Way, all right? And this galaxy that we live in is shaped like a spiral. It's like a gigantic pinwheel spinning in this gigantic expanse of space. With our solar system, the Milky Way, rotating around the center of the galaxy, our solar system rotates around the center of the galaxy at a rate that would take 1 million years to go around just one time. Our solar system lies about two-thirds of the way out from the center of the Milky Way, and so I suppose you could say we live out in the boondocks. The Milky Way is 104,000 light years across, and it contains 100 billion stars the size of our sun. To count the stars in just our galaxy, just the Milky Way, one by one, would take us about 3,000 years, just to count them. And according to the latest probings of the Hubble Space Telescope, there are hundreds of billions of galaxies that make up God's created universe. Imagine. Whoa. Big whoa. And that universe is dwarfed by God. In fact, Isaiah said back in verse 12 that he marks off the heavens with the span of his hand. By the way, the God who created all of those stars, it doesn't take him 3,000 years to count them. Isaiah says he calls them all by name and holds them together by his power and might so that not one of them is missing. Beloved, don't you think that the God who created the universe, who holds it all together right down to the faintest star, can keep track of you, can take care of you, because that is what he has promised. Praise his name. So let's talk about some application of these truths we've seen today. Four next steps I'd like you to consider, and the first one is this: I repent of the idea that God has forgotten me. I repent of the idea that God has forgotten me. In Isaiah 40, God is speaking to people whose mood is much like that as some people today. They think that God has forgotten about them. They have their doubts. They may even say the right things, but deep down inside, they don't really believe anymore. They're looking at life from a worldly, from a secular perspective, so that God's promises do not put a spring in their step or a sparkle in their eye. Why? Because in their eyes, God isn't big enough to trust. But in this passage, God is inviting us to change our perspective. God wants us to change our view of Him and see things as they really are. He understands that our struggle of faith is won or lost in our perception of reality. So even as we are dwarfed by His creation, it helps us see everything in life from His point of view. And that is reality, my friends. When we feel threatened by world events or overwhelmed by our own problems, there's another way to look at it. He's calling us here in His Word to behold our God. Listen, beloved, our view of God is way too small. It's way too small. Daniel reminds us, those who know their God will stand firm and take action. And it seems to me the implication of all of this is pretty obvious. We need to repent of the sin of diminishing God in our thoughts. Let's go back to the beginning and believe the Bible and rediscover God with the wondering eyes of a child, with a childlike faith. Let's do the work of comparison, of comparing our needs, of comparing our pain to the greatness and power of the Creator. And to help us do that, I have a challenge for you again this week. It's next step number 2. I will meditate on the majesty of God. Will you meditate with me on the majesty of God this coming week? I've given you a couple of passages to use for that purpose. See, we need to change our focus. When we are in the middle of trials and tribulation, God wants to change the subject. He wants to get our eyes off of the trials and off of ourselves and onto Him, onto His majesty and His greatness. And because that is what we need if we're going to handle the things that He allows to come in our life. J.I. Packer put it like this. He wrote this: how may we form a right idea of God's greatness? The Bible teaches us 2 steps that we must take. The first is to remove from our thoughts of God limits that would make Him small. And Packer suggests Psalm 139 for that purpose. And then he says the second is to compare Him with powers and forces which we regard as great. And that's where Isaiah 40 fits in. So I'm encouraging you this coming week to meditate on these 2 wonderful chapters of Scripture. Isaiah 40, read it a couple more times this week, please, and then Psalm 139 as well. Let's think about the majesty of God together. Next step number 3, I will put my trust in the greatness of God. I will put my trust, my faith in the greatness of God. Beloved, where are you in need of some extra faith today? Where is your world sort of being really tested right now? Listen, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and the God of the heavens is the one who fashioned you. And He knows your name today, and He knows every single thing about you, and He's made a promise to you, to all who trust in Him, that He will carry us in His hands all the days of our lives. I want to read some verses from Psalm 33 that highlight this. Psalm 33, beginning at verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. And that is a promise we need to hear today, because in this room and in this world, It is filled with hurting people. And God has made a promise that we are reflecting on today. He said, I am the universe maker, and I'm also the heart former. And I am big enough to be intimately acquainted with all the circumstances of your life. Friend, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I promise that no matter what comes in your life, no matter how dark the night or how difficult the road, you have a God who has promised to hold on to you through everything and anything and to carry you through with his strength. That is the promise of God. And if you don't yet know Christ and aren't yet following him as your Lord and Savior, you can do that. Make that decision today. I'll come back to that later. Finally, here's next step number 4. I will take steps toward connecting into his community. Take steps toward connecting into his community. One of the best ways to grow in our faith, one of the best ways to experience the greatness of God is to step out in faith into community with other believers. And here are some great ways to connect here in community at Lake City. First of all, join a small group. As Red said earlier, this is small group kickoff weekend, so it's a perfect time to sign up and get involved. So take out that sign-up sheet that came down the row earlier. If you haven't finished filling that out, put your name on it, drop it in the offering bag in a few minutes when it goes by. Or if you prefer, stop by the small group table right over there on that wall on your way out today and get your questions answered. But join a small group. Second, next Saturday morning is a race for unity, which we've already talked about. And this is a priority for us as a church family. Please plan to come Saturday morning and be part of it. In fact, if push comes to shove, I encourage you to come to a race for unity rather than even the church service on Saturday night or Sunday morning next weekend. If it means staying home from a worship service, please do that. If you have to choose just one, come hear Miles McPherson next weekend, all right? That's how important I believe this is for us as a church family. If we are going to have an impact on our community, this is important. This is foundational. So please make it a priority next Saturday. And then third, choose to serve in ministry. If you aren't already, choose to get involved serving someplace. Many different ministries are kicking off this week and over the next month. And I encourage you to find a place to get involved and help. Okay? When you serve the Lord, when you use the spiritual gifts that God has given you, it connects you with others. It helps you grow in your faith in him. So choose to get connected by serving. All right, let's bow and let's pray. Pray with me, please. Lord God, you created the universe. You created everything, the things that we can see and the things that we can't even see. Your word says that you hold it all together by the power of your might. Your word reminds us that you know each and every star by name. And how amazing, Father, that in spite of your greatness and your glory and that kind of majesty, you care about us. And you promise to hold on to us through all the trials and confusions of life. You know our hearts, you're with us, you're for us. Thank you that you carry us through the storms of life. Thank you that you hold us securely in the palm of your hand, that you protect us. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to trust you more. Help us to believe in your word and to grow in our faith, in a faith and in a joy that perseveres even in the storms of life. And then, friend, if you're here today and you've never yet taken that very first step of faith to ask Jesus to be your Savior, I have a prayer for you. I have an invitation for you today. And I invite you just silently in your heart to pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. You don't have to understand everything. It's pretty simple, really. But just say something like this to God. Say, God, I don't understand it all yet, but I know I need your forgiveness. I've sinned against you. And so I put my faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection for me to be my forgiveness and my salvation. I thank you for that amazing gift, and I turn my life over to you today. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for caring for us, one small part of your creation. And God, we pray your blessing on our church family this coming week, this coming fall. So we kick off our small groups, as we have the Race for Unity webinar next weekend, as we kick off many ministries over the next few weeks. God, we ask your blessing and your favor. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody agreed and said, Amen. Amen. Thanks so much. God bless you.